Well, some moments in life are powerful. They're so memorable. And why is that? I think it's because we know our purpose. Memories are being formed. We know exactly what we're doing, or at least we have a sense that we're doing what we're called to do, and we know our purpose. We're living in our purpose. I was having a memory like that. Sorry. I was forming a memory. There was a moment in life where I realized that was happening. And we were just taking some friends home of our kids, and we were listening to music. And I just sensed that it was a memory-forming time, a special moment in our family. And so I didn't want to mess anything up with my words as we were talking. But anybody have an experience like that where you know you're experiencing your purpose and memories are being formed? I had it my baptism day, my wedding day, the day of my ordination, but then also smaller one-time events like the first time I went scuba diving or, you know, just really doing anything the first time. We experience our purpose. I believe Jesus, what he did on the cross, is the single most important event in all of history, and it changed everything for us. And it means so much for us as humans. So we've been looking at what Jesus did in this series. It's the centermost point of human existence and history. And we saw as we looked through different moments that Jesus, through the cross, offers now forgiveness and reconciliation and healing and also victory. And so many things we rejoice in, Jesus offers. Last week we looked at healing and we praise God for healing. This week, the key word is recap. Now, funny thing happened a couple years ago. Nicole and I went and sat down to watch a show we hadn't seen in a while. We pushed play and they were showing, you know, here's what's happening. They were catching us up. And we recognized the people, but they didn't look anything the same. They had aged a couple years. They were like doing different things and talking. And you know how sometimes bad guys and good guys flip on some of these shows? All of a sudden it seemed like somebody was a bad guy who wasn't a bad guy anymore, you know, who hadn't been a bad guy earlier. They were in some alien ship. There was weird glowing purple rocks. We just could not figure this out until finally we realized it had jumped to the sixth season. We had moved forward 3.5 seasons somehow on accident. Somehow our streaming service messed that up, or I have no idea what happened. And we realized that the recap that was supposed to catch us up threw us totally off. And it reminds me that a recap is something that positions you in the story and helps you make sense of what's going on. Now, how many like watching a good series? And how many like watching the recaps? Like every single time. How many don't like watching the recaps? I think it depends for me if I'm watching it maybe every week, one episode a week, I like to watch the recap. If I'm watching it like in a row, I don't want to see the recap. But recaps help us position where we're at and help us make sense of what's going on. And a little spoiler for today that I want to show us how the Bible is a recap to our lives as a humanity. As humanity, it helps us make sense of our lives and gives us purpose. And Jesus did all of this through his life. And so we're going to be in Isaiah, which is kind of halfway through the Bible. Isaiah is talking about a servant. And as I said a few weeks ago, this servant first is Israel. First, all of Israel is his servant. And then becomes a faithful remnant of the people of God. And then curiously, we hear in Isaiah 53 that there is a servant, one servant, and Israel is looking upon this servant. And so all of a sudden, Israel becomes one person. And he's doing something miraculous and salvific for Israel. And the prophecy that's said there in Isaiah 53 is breathtaking. It's unprecedented in the Bible what happens. The servant becomes a Messiah, a Savior. And this prophecy is written around 700 before Jesus. It says much of what is going to happen with the coming Savior for us today. And so would you turn with me to Isaiah 53? We're going to look at the second half of that chapter, verses 7 through 12. And as soon as you have that, if you're able, would you stand? Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on this reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we ask right now that you would speak through these words you spoke so long ago and speak to our hearts right now that we would hear and know for our lives, Lord, what you desire for us. we ask. In Jesus' name, we said, amen. Amen. Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 12. Speaking of the servant. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Jesus' name is not in that chapter, but how many thought of Jesus as we were reading that? It's amazing. I told you before, something like 20 or 30 different points of reference in this chapter are things that Jesus himself fulfilled, and the Gospels show us that. And we're not going to look at that today. You can look back earlier on our YouTube feed if you'd like. And by the way, glad you're here joining us streaming. This is the second half of Isaiah. It's the second part. The first half was devoted to Isaiah speaking to a people who were being judged by God. And now they have gone off to exile, and Isaiah speaking hope to Israel, to the faithful remnant. And he tells them they have hope. They have a future that's coming ahead of them, not in themselves, but in God's plan for them. They can't see it because where they're at is hard, but God will be bringing them back to the promised land, and he's sending them a savior. And that's the whole theme of the second half of Isaiah. In our scripture, we hear about a curious savior. In the passage before, we saw this man take our suffering upon himself, and somehow, verse 5, by his wounds we are healed. Until Jesus did it, it didn't really make sense. But then today, we see how this man trusted God while being struck down. An act of a justice department becomes an injustice against him. And yet God uses this injustice to bring about something much greater than earthly justice. Right here on earth, the righteous one brings righteousness. And it's a little hazy, right? It's a little mysterious. Like, we're not sure how it's going to happen. But I think we'll see by the end of today how this happens. And just like Psalm 22, the servant somehow killed, then he comes back to life. And it was curious then, but we understand in Jesus what this means. As Jesus dies for us, then is resurrected, and it all makes sense. Because Jesus did so much for us on the cross. Today I want to look at what Jesus did for our story. Now, as a kid, I'll mention a couple TV shows here. As a kid, I was sometimes subjected to a story I didn't have any comprehension of. It was a TV show about some doctors and nurses in a foreign country. How many have ever seen NASH? MASH. How many saw it when it was actually broadcast originally? No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to. I was a kid. Some of it was funny. Some of it was serious. I had no idea what was going on. But I later realized America had gone through this thing called Vietnam and didn't really know what to make of it. I now feel like MASH is kind of helping us gain some handle on what happened to Vietnam. A little bit later, the show The A-Team came out, and I liked that show. But I realized it was the same kind of thing. We were trying to make sense of what had happened in Vietnam. Because we all have stories, and we care about our stories. You know, sometimes something's going on, and we think, this isn't how I go down. We fight against what's happening. Or other times we stood in a moment in life and wondered, how could this happen to me? We like to be the star of our story, and we want to be the captain of our ship, the master of our destiny. But the Bible tells us our selfish choices only make a wreck of things. Sin is a part of our stories. And if we're honest, it's a bigger part than we'd like to admit. Some stories we live out as humans are worth the investment of a human life. But one that is not is materialistic consumption. We all know that. It's the soup we swim in? No, I think that's, I'm mixing metaphors here. It's the water we swim in. I read a little while back, 117 million American households consume more goods and services than all the households throughout the rest of history. That's from the book Affluenza, which is over 20 years old. Good thing we've solved materialism since then, right? Actually, now more of the world has money and is participating in the same materialism. The cost of acquiring and then disposing of all of this is mind-boggling. So materialistic consumption is not a story worthy of our life's purpose. Amen? Amen. Another one is entertainment. It's using experiences just to pass time. And there's this is an experiential version of the first, because now we're consuming experiences rather than stuff. And you know, if you live for the weekend, what does that mean? Well, if it means family, rest, play, and working on the home, that's probably a good thing. But if we're honest, a huge chunk of our time is spent just letting screens amuse us. And is that life worthy of the purpose that God has given us? Now, just to be clear, rest is a part of human thriving. I'm not against rest. But if our story was, but if we center just primarily on entertainment, then I don't think we're giving ourselves towards something that's truly of a worthy of a life calling. And so I just found out that last year, the Oxford Dictionary, English Dictionary, word of the year was brain rot. Now, how great is that? A new word that we use that explains what we're spending some of our time on. When we give our time towards something that doesn't help us, entertainment and other things, social media that's not very social, you know, they call that brain rot. Well, I'm sorry that's a useful word, but it is. And that's not worthy of a truly human life. Amen? There are other meaningless stories people give their lives to. I've seen, now that I've lived long enough, I've seen some of the highest achieving people wreck their own life's work with sin. I've seen people wreck life with porn and with popularity and all kinds of stuff, just focusing on the wrong things. And Israel in Jesus' day and in Isaiah's day, they also gave themselves to idolatries of many kinds. And it's amazing when you read through the Bible how much failure is there, right? It's sometimes we're a bit disappointed. Like, the Bible's supposed to be all good news, right? What is this? I've gotten disappointed many times and realized, oh, this is a persistent theme in the Bible. That failure is a part of human existence. There's no major character in the Bible who's sinless other than Jesus. And you can just track through history and see that. You know, there's the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and how long before they sinned and rebelled against God. Not long. And then comes the patriarchs who embarrass us. Then comes the Exodus. And you remember, the people of God leave in victory. And they're constantly what? Yeah, it depends on your translation. Grumbling or complaining against God, right? It's like constant. Then comes the kings. And oh my goodness, the kings are not beautiful, glorious examples of who God is. Except for? No one. Okay, David was a man was a man after God's own heart, except for when he was against God's own heart, right? And so then comes the exile. All of God's people is sent into exile, and they come back with Ezra and Nehemiah. And wouldn't that be awesome if that was a beautiful, perfect, wonderful end to the Old Testament and nothing went wrong, right? Go ahead and read it. You'll see what I mean. Failures all over the Old Testament. Anybody ever read the Old Testament and wonder, well, what's coming next? There's got to be something after this. What is part two? After our scripture today in Isaiah, he gives a prophecy of what was coming to the people of God after exile. And some of that is not fulfilled in the Old Testament. I believe we're meant to be left longing with what is coming next. There's no other good explanation for it. And I'm happy to say something we all know, that after the Old Testament comes Jesus. And Jesus does curious things. In Matthew, it tells us his family goes to Egypt. And then Jesus later on is baptized. Isn't that kind of weird? Kind of an awkward exchange that happens there? And, he was sinless. Why was he needing to be baptized? And then some other weird things that I read I didn't understand. You know, why did Jesus fast for 40 days? Why is he feeding people in the wilderness? Why is he transfigured? Like, what even comes of that? Then comes his death of all things. And it's so confusing. And I couldn't believe it when I finally heard that Jesus is the great recap of the people of God. The full word is recapitulation. And it's mind-blowing. Jesus is the recap of the people of God. All of a sudden, key details in Jesus' life aren't thrown away details, but they're grabbing us. They're grabbing our attention so we can see the big picture. Like when Jesus' family travels to Egypt, it's no longer an aside. He quotes Hosea 11:1, says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." The son was Israel. That's obvious in Hosea 11:1. But Matthew is saying, Jesus is Israel. N.T. Wright cued me in on this. Jesus feeds these 12 groupings of multitudes in the wilderness who represent the 12 tribes. Jesus is the bread of life in the wilderness. Matthew 5 tells us Jesus went up on a mountaintop and began teaching the people. But there's no mountain in Israel, at least not in that part. In Galilee? Wait a second. Doesn't he sound like Moses giving the law? Only he's doing it as the obedient son of Israel. Jesus goes, his baptism is no longer weird. I jumped in my notes here. His baptism is no longer weird because he's going through the Jordan River to enter the promised land. Jesus is the obedient son, the obedient servant. Jesus is Israel. And then today, Palm Sunday. The transfiguration. Jesus goes up on the mountaintop. And there again, Father says his son is the one in whom he is well pleased. And remember, Moses got the law on the mountaintop. And Elijah experienced the presence of God on the mountaintop. Remember that? The rushing wind and the whisper. And then Jesus enters the temple as a king on Palm Sunday because he's the righteous king. But not to conquer armies with the sword. No, he comes to make a people of God, to rule hearts in all the nations of the earth. Not to have just one nation, but to have all of the nations and all the peoples of the earth. And so Jesus now comes as the people of God to get right what the people of God got wrong. This is recap. And it's for us. And at the start of his ministry, Jesus quotes Isaiah 61:1. And he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And he goes on to heal, to recoup what was lost. And so this reminds us of one very important theme through all this recap, that the Messiah brings victory. And we see that. He does that because he's righteous, not because he has the biggest sword. He only has the sword of his mouth, so to speak. He speaks righteousness. He convinces and woos people to his heart. That's how he conquers. And so he is one who comes with victory, but chapter 53, as we were reading, looks like death, and a death with dishonor. And it makes no sense when we first read it, but it shows us that it had to go down this way. The crucifixion was part of the plan. And by his cross, he brought forgiveness and reconciliation and all these things to us by his cross. I want to show you something here I sometimes point out to you. These different chapters of the story of the people of God, the patriarchs, the Exodus and the Judges, kings, exile, it goes Eden and Exodus and empire and exile. These are E words. And the New Testament is, I'm forgetting my E words. I didn't put them up here. Emmanuel, there you go. And the early church. And then comes us, everyone. And so all the chapters of the story of God are redeemed in Christ by him and for us. So in the Judges, when Israel's going downhill fast because they have forgotten the Lord, it's instructive to us on why our lives go downhill sometimes when we forget the Lord. And when David sings to the Lord the Psalms as he approaches the temple, it reminds us that as we approach God's presence, we sing these psalms, these songs to him. And so all of it is redeemed in him because he is the great recapitulation. This whole word from cover to cover centers on the servant of God for the salvation of the people of God. Christ was in Israel, and as he is now in us, we become a part of his story. We are the people of God when we are in him. How amazing is that? So in Jesus, all our stories are redeemed. He heals and he makes new. And that's why Jesus came back from Egypt. That's why he went into the River Jordan. That's why he was tempted in the wilderness and all of those things. He showed us by his power where everyone got it wrong, he got it right. The people of God became a righteous servant, Jesus. Israel became the servant, Jesus, who died for them and for us so that we can become a righteous people. Do you see that, friends? All of the story of the people of God is redeemed in him. And in him we live and we have our salvation. I heard a story of a young lady from Vietnam. Many my age and older saw her picture on the cover of one of those magazines like Time or Life. Vietnam, they were fighting together, the Vietnamese, and there was a napalm bombing that happened in one of the jungles where she lived. And the napalm went throughout, and she got it on her clothes, and she came running with everyone else out, but because it was on her clothes, she stripped off her clothes. And so in the photograph that was taken, she's right in the center, she's naked, and she is screaming. I saw one of you nodding, you remember that photograph. Her name was Kim Phuc Phan Thai. She was raised in the religion of Cao Dai, which was universalistic in nature. That is that all things are God. And it was told to her, you are God and God is you. It was repeated to her as their faith. That's what they believed. It was their mantra. And so she lived in that faith and she had various charms they would rub to receive faith and hope. And they would pray to these gods of Cao Dai for healing and peace. But her prayers were not answered. It became clear to her that those gods were either non-existent or they didn't care about her. And so she went through life with crippling rage, with scars all over her body. The searing fire that had caused so much damage to her meant that she could not sweat. And so in the heat of Vietnam where she lived, her body could not cool itself in the normal way. The agonizing pain she lived with was traumatic. She felt all alone. She was ostracized. No one would befriend her because of her shame. And so she lived on a mountaintop of shame, as she called it. Why must I wear these awful scars? In 1982, she found herself in Saigon Central Library, pulling Vietnamese books off the shelf. She was in the philosophy and religion section, looking for hope. She picked her way through that shelf, and about an hour later, she was in the Gospels reading. And two things became clear. First of all, that there was, despite what she had learned, there was only one way to God and to holiness. And the second thing was that Jesus himself was that way to salvation. So she got her eyes opened to him. And she prayed and called out to him. But the hatred was there, and it was almost insurmountable. And so she lifted up that hatred to Jesus. And in a small church in Vietnam, she received Jesus in her heart. She experienced healing and life change inside and out. And she invited Jesus in. And so, though she'll never forget the trauma and horror of what she experienced, Jesus redeemed her and healed her. And there's nothing more powerful than that for her. I love to hear stories like that because they remind us that no matter what we've been through, Jesus has healing for us. So what does recapitulation have to do for us? I was blown away recently to learn that 43% of U.S. evangelicals, people who say they're church-going Christians, agreed with the statement that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. And that has been growing steadily in my lifetime. And this explains, by the way, many of these folks say they go to church, but don't actually go to church. But it explains why so many Americans don't actually follow Jesus. They don't believe he's actually God. And I've heard it said that you can live 3 days without food, but you can't live 3 days without hope. And I believe that. I've seen that in people. And if Jesus is actually the Lord like he says he is, and if the new life he gives is actually new, then it's meant for us to have a new life. Not just to believe something in our head or to believe a few intellectual propositions, but to follow Jesus in his life. With his example and his guidance and power, God's people are to live together as the body of Christ. Do you believe it, friends? And we can. We can live like Christ if we live in Christ. That's the beauty of this. So the gospel writers use the story of the Old Testament. They're constantly showing us how it relates to us. In a way, we continue the mission of Jesus. We are living the recap, so to speak. We aren't doing it on our own, by our own strength, but in Jesus, by God's grace, we're living in an existence that's greater than if we could by our own. A greater than any of the stories we could master, any of the stories we could write on our own. We live in his. And as we saw last week, even if you've been victimized by someone else's sin, the devil wants you to think you don't have a life, or you don't have an identity, or you don't have personhood. The devil wants you to think that victim is your identity. But by God's grace, victorious can be our identity. By God's grace, we can be his people. If you don't have a father in this life, you have a heavenly father in God. If you feel lost, you have the one who is the way. If you feel chained by sin, we have a chain breaker for a savior, friends. The sinful sinner can become a righteous servant of the Most High. In Jesus, we have a new story. So my question for you today is, what is your new story? As Jesus marched through the Promised Land, he was gathering a people. And now he's marching through Whatcom County and up Vinup Road and various parts of the neighborhood, hopefully, today, to redeem and gather a people. The story of God's people starts at creation and continues throughout eternity. And we are one part of that story as he's gathering up his people. And I just want to say, praise God. Everyone can be a part of the people of God. And that's what Acts shows. Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. It's one of the books of the Bible. And it's the continuation of what Jesus did and what the apostles and disciples were doing. And so I've heard it said that we are the 29th chapter of Acts. And the way that Acts is written, that's what it looks like. As every tribe and tongue and nation are reached by this message, God's people live as him, embodying his mission. One of the great stories of that is Uncle Bud Robinson. I don't know if you've heard his story, but at the age of 20, his name is Reuben Robinson. And the only spiritual influence he had was his Presbyterian mother who prayed for him. And he said that was his spiritual heritage, a praying mom. And he said, if that's the only spiritual heritage you have, you are richer than a whole lot of people. It was a family of 12. He eventually left to support himself because the family was so poor. He became a cowhand and quickly took up the violent drinking and gambling lifestyle of the other cowboys, his peers. He was working at a ranch in Texas, and up rode a man on a gray pony who announced himself as a Methodist circuit rider, coming to stay the night. Well, Bud's heart shook with conviction around this man because he felt the presence of God. And even as he took the reins to that horse and went to water the horse for him, he could feel the presence of God. And it's so funny to hear this story. As they gathered up for the meal at the ranch table, they start to dig in, and the minister stopped his hand and said, we're going to have prayers first. And he said he was amazed that everyone stopped, and the Methodist minister prayed. Great God, he prayed, keep these men out of hell tonight. And he did. With that, the preacher went around the property the next day and he prayed his private prayers. And Bud said there was nothing secret about his private prayers. He said he would pray with a loud whoop of a voice. You could hear it for a quarter of a mile or half a mile around. And he felt God's presence as the man prayed. And then at mealtime, the minister said, we're not leaving until we've had family prayers. And Bud was amazed that everyone stayed. And he pulled out his Bible and he read and then prayed. And he said, you could sense that the man was praying for my sins and our sins. He said, almost like he was reading our mind. Well, the Methodist minister invited them to a camp meeting 20 miles away, and nothing could keep Reuben away, but still there was a struggle in his heart. He met up with his mom on the way there, and he went in his holy rags for clothes. He felt a little out of place while he was there. He went into the back of the service, and he sat by a redheaded girl who was noted as a dancer. And he tells his testimony, saying that his intention was to spark the issue, whatever that means. He was trying to get her attention, I guess. But God had other plans. And the preacher who preached that night was unimpressive and bald and not a great speaker, but Bud was quickly touched by it. God could hear, he could hear God speaking to him. And when the altar call was made, the preacher walked to him and grabbed him by the hand and invited him to come forward. He stood up. He said he put one of his hands on one of the pistols in his pocket, and he went forward. But in his heart, he was still fighting. He vowed to shoot anybody who mentioned Jesus to him in his heart as he went forward to the altar. He went up there, and people could see the fight in his eyes and in his heart as he was weeping. Someone said, bring a chair, so they did. And he prayed for hours, and they prayed with him. And at the end of that prayer, he gave his heart to Christ. He said afterward, he threw the pistol into a thicket and he threw the deck of cards for gambling into one of the campfires that was out there. And that night, after unloading all of that in his heart, he said he looked up at the stars at bedtime. And he said, it's like the Lord marched out all the stars of heaven on a dress parade for my special benefit. And then whispered to me, I want you to be my preacher. And so this young man, who's later known Uncle Bud Robinson, went on from that place to become a preacher. He was uneducated. He knew almost nothing by the wisdom of men. But he became one of the greatest soul winners, bringing more than 100,000 people to Christ. And of his generation, doubtless the most quoted preacher of the American pulpit. I love that testimony because he was a fighter of a man. And guess what? God gave him the right person to fight, the evil one, and gave him the right things to fight. God showed him by redeeming his story that he had created him for his purpose. And he redeemed him. I hope we see today that God can redeem us and our stories. And I don't want anyone to go from this place without getting questions answered. He offers his forgiveness to all of us. We talk a lot about that, so I want to be very specific. Jesus doesn't forgive our sins unless we ask him to be our forgiver. We can't get our sins taken care of by God without asking him to be our Savior. Repentance means not just turning from a sin, but turning toward the Savior. So Jesus offers not just forgiveness, but himself, friends. We have to ask Jesus to be our forgiver, and then we can be in Christ. We have to ask him to change our story, and then we can have new life. Then we will follow him. Then all the benefits of salvation are for us. Have you turned back to Jesus? Have you repented of sins and sinful ways? Have you asked Jesus not just to save you from hell, but from a hell-bound life, from a way of life that leads there? Have you asked Jesus to make your life new? I'll ask us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to ask you today, with all heads bowed, if you sense that God is asking you to receive his forgiveness today and you just want to say yes, would you raise your hand for me so I can see and pray for you? Good. And if you sense today that God would like to forgive your sins for the first time and you're turning to him for the first time, be brave. Just stick your hand up. I want to know. I want to pray for you. And one more. If you sense today that there's a part of your story that needs to be redeemed and you're asking God to do that now, would you stick up your hand? I want to pray for you. All right, good. Let's pray for these. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your gift of new life. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you so much for forgiveness. Lord, thank you that whether we've been forgiven no times or one time or 100 times or more than that, you give forgiveness. You rejoice to give forgiveness. You are so excited when people repent and turn toward you. Thank you. Lord, thank you. You show all over the pages of Scripture that you offer more than just forgiveness. You offer righteousness and victory. And by the blood of the cross, we can have victory. And so at the same time we celebrate forgiveness today, we also celebrate victory that you offer. Lord, thank you also for redemption. That though we experience tough things in life, you give us healing and redemption, and you make our story new. Lord, you can take someone who's wounded and make that person healed, and even a wounded healer. You can use our story, Lord, to help others. And Lord, whatever you have in store for us today, tomorrow, we just rejoice together, and we ask. Redeem us, Lord Jesus, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.